Well, good morning. I'm not saying I always have to ask, but today I ask, are you sure I'm supposed to be up here? Now, you had to be here last week to appreciate that comment. I want to speak today about being sealed for eternity. Sometimes there's confusion among God's people about eternity and being and everything involved in getting us there. I'd like to share some thoughts with you concerning that. Through the last about 3,000 years or so, God's been writing the Bible. Or started a little over 3,000 years ago and ended a little over 2,000 years ago. But God gave us His Word as a guide for us. And lots of people will do not accept the Bible as God's Word. But in 1 Peter, the Scripture says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit who moved upon 40 plus individuals to write what we now call the Bible. And that was collected together, and over the centuries, it went from a scroll, a long roll of paper, to sheets of paper. And now, since the 1500s, we can actually hold the Bible in one hand and have that. It's been through a number of translations, and there's arguments over which translation is better. But I look back at the time of Christ, the Jews used the Hebrew Bible, but the Bible was also translated into Greek, which was called the Septuagint. And that's the Bible that Jesus quoted. What I arrived from that process is that God wants the Bible in the everyday language of people. Now, some people will argue with that, but God wants us to understand the Bible. And if I was to take a survey among you today, I would find there's more than one translation that you have. Some of you use one translation, some of you use another one, some of you use the third or fourth one. But God wants you to understand the Word of God, and that's the reason why the Holy Spirit has made it so plain and available to you and I along the way. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to convict us of sin. There are sins of ignorance because we just don't know any better, but there are sins that we willfully commit and because we know the Word of God. There are some things that we just are not supposed to do. But then there's that part of humanity that is a growing process. The more we mature in the Lord, sometimes things that we didn't think were sin has become sin for us, because we know better. And as we grow and develop and mature, we become closer to Christ, and that the Holy Spirit uses us in a way that's greater than what He has previously used us, based upon our knowledge and commitment to the Word of God. And I want to share some thoughts with you concerning that process a little bit. The Holy Spirit's job is to take the Word of God and convict us of our sins, to bring us to the point of salvation. And when He does that, His ministry changes somewhat in our lives. Once we are pointed to Christ, and once we commit ourselves to Christ, things begin to change. That brings me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read verses 13 and 14 and try to break that down a little bit for you. along the way. Verse number 13 says, in him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When we trust Christ, in him whom we have trusted, that's the Holy Spirit bringing us to him. And then when we come to the point where we ask Jesus into our heart and save us, our life changes dramatically because we become a new creature according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That newness of life is a lifetime process for us. I don't care how long you've known the Lord as your Savior, you are still being created in a newness of life and in your spiritual maturity along the way. He wants you to grow spiritually. Some people will argue that we can be saved through good works. You can't find that in the Bible. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, which solidifies verse number 10, that identifies that Jesus, talking about Jesus, but verse number 12 says, nor there is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Bottom line, you can argue with it, you can deny it, whatever, but Jesus is the only way. You need to be able to look back at a point in your life, a time in your life, maybe an hour or so, when you ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and you know from there on you have changed. I can look back to a January night, 1971, probably about 8:30 at night. My wife and I responded to an invitation where we accepted the Lord as our Savior. And our life has changed since then. There's been a dramatic change in us. And it's been a progression along the way as we have matured and grown in the Lord and have drawn closer to the Lord. But I can rest assured of that particular night that everything in my life changed for eternity. That's good. I had a hard time nailing that down because shortly after we met the Lord, God called me to preach in February. And my wife and I went off to Bible college in August, and we began to grow by leaps and bounds and oftentimes confused by the Word of God and the way that it was presented to us. And so, it's just the amount of material that was thrown on us in such a short time. But we had to reestablish that we did know the Lord as our Savior. And we were able to come to that conclusion sometime about February or thereabouts of the next year, and just nailed it down and solidified it. And the verse that helped me more than probably any other verse is that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I knew then and realized that I digested it, so to speak, that I changed that night in January of the preceding year, that God had done a wonderful work in my life. And once I got that thing nailed down, I've been able to make even more progress along the way. But it is necessary that we know that we trust Christ. But that brings us to the verses I want to really talk about here in 13 and 14. The second thing is that we need to know is that as soon as we ask Jesus Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He seals us. Now, when I think of a seal, for some reason, I think of like a notary of a public. They used to have a contraption. I don't know what. I have one at home where it's a metal thing. You just put a piece of paper in there and you press it in there, and it embeds a seal. It indents the paper just to spell out the words. And I have that for my library, and I used to punch all my books that way, but I have since quit doing that. But the thing of it is, you are sealed with an indelible seal. Most of you are old enough to have a birth certificate that has a seal on it that's embedded in there. I don't know what they do today. I think they just stamp it. I don't know they embed it into the seal. Because I know when I went to renew my driver's license, I wanted to be able to get a passport, which I never have done. And the lady at the DMV wouldn't recognize my birth certificate because she couldn't see the seal. So she called her supervisor in, because I have the original birth certificate, okay? It's turned yellow, you know, it's just... But the supervisor walked in, looked at it, flipped it over, and she saw a partial embeddedness of that seal in that birth certificate. And she said, he's good, so give me... put that little star on his driver's license so he can get a passport. But that seal is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 22, and that's God speaking here. It says, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Whenever you buy something important, usually you make a down payment on it. That's your guarantee. That's that you mean business for that. When I bought my last house, or when I bought any house, I gave them a guarantee or a sum of money to say that I was serious about buying that house. I don't know. I think they require a whole lot more for to buy a house now than what they used to. At least that's what, according to my granddaughter. They're looking for like 20% of the house. And I'm thinking, no wonder they're building apartments, because people can't come up with 20%. If you buy a $300,000 house, which I think in Chesterfield County is just a little bit above the average cost of a house, you got to be able to plunk down about $60,000. Most people don't have $60,000 in a savings account, particularly if you're under the age 30. And that's a lot of money. That's more than pocket change for most people. Now, for some people, they carry around a lot of cash. I used to know a man that, this has been over 40 years ago, he always walked in church on Sunday night, and he'd show us his money folding up. He'd had about this is in the 70s. He had about $1,000 in cash in his pocket. I thought, you're crazy. Somebody, as much as you show that around, somebody's going to say, I know somebody's got $1,000. Get him when he gets out of church, or get him when he walks in the door at home, and just knock him in the head and take his money and run. But no one ever did that I know of. But I don't walk. If you see me in a store, you see me with a piece of money. You see me with a debit card, okay? You don't see me with cash. The only place I went, there's a local place out in the middle of nowhere in Matoka area that I go out and buy tomatoes on Saturday, and I have to scrounge up to find cash. Yesterday I walked out there with a $1 bill, a bunch of dimes. I went through my I have a little box of coins, and all basically the only things left now is nickels and pennies. But in my car, I had this little contraption, a little place where there's cash. And I've been carrying around this dollar, this coin dollar. And so I gave it this lady, and she looked at that thing, she looked at that thing, and she looked at that thing. She thought it was fake. She had never seen that coin. I said, I got that in Chicago at O'Hare Airport. That was the change I got when I bought a bottle of water. Let me tell you this. If you ever go to the airport, be prepared. I paid $3 for a bottle of water, put a $5 bill in that machine. I got two of those coins back, and I was going to try to give it to her. She did. I said, give it to me. And I started pulling out dimes. So I just gave her 10 dimes and just for those tomatoes. But there's a seal that's involved in the Holy Spirit guaranteeing that you know the Lord. He takes care of you. He gives you that seal. He indwells us for the very moment that we ask Jesus into our heart, and he's our guide through life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You are sealed. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. He will never forsake you as long as you are on this earth. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and because we grieve him, we're not used the way that he wants to use us along the way. So it's better for us to live the godly life that God intended for us to do. It's better for us to seek the leadership of the Lord. That's the reason why devotions and personal prayer is so important to our lives, that we can stay close to the Lord. I don't find it amazing anymore. I just ask the Lord to show me his word. And somehow we come to an agreement long time ago that whenever he wakes me up in the late morning, anywhere from about 3 to 6 o'clock, whenever he wakes me up, is when I get up and spend time in the Bible and in prayer. So that's my time. That's when he speaks to me, and that's when he shows me the Word of God and helps and just reminds me oftentimes of things that that I've forgotten about serving the Lord. I have this Bible here, which is about 2 years old, and I've got it marked up. And then this morning I went out and put it on the, I don't know what you call it, where I keep my wallet and key, car keys. I put it out there, it's close to the door. I went back and sat down and started, I was reading the book, and I pulled out an old Bible, the one I used previous to this one, the one that was falling all apart, and I just, that book I was reading said something about Psalm 34, so I just picked up this Bible and started reading. I was amazed how many colors that I have highlighted in my Bible. That's just the way I highlight it. And just there's things that God spoke to me and gave me four or five years ago, whenever it was. It was just refreshing. But we are sealed with the Spirit of God. That's something that we often forget along the way. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you represent God because he's inside of you. There's nothing that can break that seal. Nobody can break it. The devil can't break it. Nobody to do so. To break that seal, you have to be stronger than God. Well, nobody's stronger than God. Can't happen. Won't happen. And it's just you are sealed with the Spirit of God. You are covered and you're protected. He's your comforter and protector as long as you're here on this earth. And so no one is stronger than him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5 says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, God, prepared us for this very thing, God who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, an earnest payment, we have been sealed, protected, guaranteed delivery to heaven. There's no other way. There's no dancing around that. We are going to heaven when we accept Jesus Christ. There's nothing can stop us from going to heaven. You can't, even if you mess up in life, I mean totally mess up in life, you can still be forgiven. I know when I taught GED classes to prisoners, some of them have a hard time, especially victims, had a hard time understanding how God can forgive somebody who had hurt them, who had even hurt their families. They didn't understand how God could could do that. But if you look back through the Old Testament, particularly, you'll see that God forgives all types of sin. I mean, Moses murdered an Egyptian. God forgave, okay, and used Moses greatly. David committed adultery. God forgave him. He even said that God was a man after his own heart. There's people who have denied the Lord. God forgives. It's hard for us sometimes to understand when we're the offended one, but God forgives and takes care of us. And it's hard for us sometimes to understand that. But the recipient of God's grace understands a whole lot more about that than you and I, because their burdens have been lifted. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he forgave you of all your past sins. I don't care what they were, he forgave you of all those past sins. And that's hard to sometimes for other people to accept. And just have to accept the fact that they don't accept it and just keep on serving the Lord. Because God has, when God saves us, he saves us for a purpose, and part of that purpose is to just keep on serving him wherever we go in life, and whatever we do in life, may it be for his honor and his glory. If we can make that our purpose and understand that, see, God is serious about this thing of eternal security. He saved you to protect you, to deliver you, and he's going to fulfill that deliverance. He is going to you're going to be escorted by angels into the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you're going to make that journey. And when we understand that and accept that, then we can move on and serve the Lord with gladness here on this earth. You're not going to be perfect. You never will be. You're going to fall short, and that falling short will bring guilt to us, and then we just ask for forgiveness for it. God forgives us, and then we just move on. Just keep on progressing for the Lord. When we remember that, then we're serious about what God's meant for us to do. This church, God's not finished with you. You're about to get a new pastor in here, and some of you are going to have a difficult time accepting that person. I guarantee it. And there will be some people that may even leave this church on account of it. But he's not perfect. I can guarantee you that he's not perfect. He's going to make mistakes. I told Eddie, he told me about the pulpit committee a little bit, and I had one of the questions I asked, does he walk on water? No preacher walks on water. He's not perfect. Peter's the only one that walked on water, and he didn't get very far. All right? He didn't get very far. Only the Lord walked on water and got all the way across, all right? No pastor walks on water. He's going to make mistakes, and some of you who've got some gray hair and some maturity can help him out and say, you know, maybe you need to think about this way. If he's young, he's going to make mistakes, make more mistakes. He knows the Bible, but he doesn't know how old people think, okay? You're weird. To a young person. Get over that. You're weird, okay? You're old-fashioned. You're not up to date. Most of us in this room are technology stupid, okay? Most of us are. Well, when they were born, their parents gave them a mouse for their computer. Now you don't even have to have that at times. You can just use that little pad on the keyboard, and you can go from there. Well, a computer is foreign language to you, but that's just normal to them. You can outsmart them. You can ask them what 10 times 12 is, and they'll go, duh. Because they can't do it without a calculator. That's they were taught with a calculator. I had teachers just as grilled the multiplication table inside my head. You can't do math very well if you don't know how to multiply. You can't divide. You can't do a lot of things. You can't buy the best. You can't get the best price in a grocery store if you don't know how to multiply and divide. You don't know whether there's one store I know particularly that just they have a way of camouflaging the price to get more money out of you. You got to know how to do that math along the way. And then the third thing I want us to see is that it talks about the seriousness of the sealing. For any believer to, quote, lose their salvation nullifies the blood of Christ on the cross. When Jesus Christ died for your sins, there's nobody that can replace that. Nobody can replace the shedding of his pure blood to cover your sins, to wipe away your sins. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't lose it. I don't care if you try to lose it, you can't lose it. You're going to go to heaven whether you like it or not, basically. And God's going to make it, you're just not going to have the rewards that you could have had. But remember, God forgives and God takes care of us along the way. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. We have been redeemed through his blood. When we understand that, we understand that the Holy Spirit protects us because we belong to Christ for eternity. I am Christ's possession. You are Christ's possession. The Holy Spirit is going to guarantee that we get there. He's not going to lose anything that belongs to Christ. And Christ is waiting for us to cross over. When that day arrives, and when we do not know the hour, the day nor the hour, but when that day arrives, we're going to be transported through the gates of heaven, because we're going to be with Christ for all eternity. That means that we are secure for eternity. That means that we belong to Christ for eternity. That means there is no greater authority or power than God to secure our salvation. If Satan was so strong and so powerful, then why did God throw him out of heaven? Satan's not more powerful than God. He can confuse you, he can confuse the lost, but he's not more powerful than God. If he was, he'd be in heaven and God would be somewhere else. God is all-powerful. He's the Almighty. Because we are redeemed, we're going to be like Jesus. That's a transforming thought when you think about it. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have a glorified body. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. There's not going to be any dirty jokes, no cussing, no evil in heaven. Heaven is pure. Good grief. It has pure streets of gold. think about that. Streets of gold. Gold is not what we're going to heaven for. Well, I'm going to see Jesus. Going to see Jesus. And whatever he has for me to do after I get there, that's up to him. But First John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3 say this: behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's one of the greatest compliments that God can give you. You're a child of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. They can't identify with us. They think we're weird because we act different, we talk different, we behave different, because it did not know him. They can't, if they don't know him, therefore they can't really know what's inside of us. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when we are when he is revealed, I like this, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. For eternity we shall be like him. Think about that. For eternity we shall be like him. As a child of God, you're going to be like Jesus. I can't explain how that's going to happen. I can't explain the depth of that's going to, how that's going to happen in our lives. But I know that I'm going to be like him. I won't battle this old sin nature. I won't. My mind won't play tricks on me. I won't have these bad thoughts, these mad thoughts, these evil thoughts. I won't lose my temper. Any of you guys ever get, I'll speak to you men, you ever get mad at yourself because you get lost going somewhere? When I make a wrong turn to going to some church out in the middle of nowhere, oh, you dummy, why didn't you follow directions? Why didn't you write it down better? You know, it's pretty bad when you can't even follow GPS. You make the wrong turn. And sometimes GPS is wrong. The first realization that that happens, I was actually riding. We was going to a convention in downtown Staunton, wherever you want to call it. And it had directed us, but what it missed was that was a one-way street, and it directed us to go the wrong way. We had to go one more street over and go down. Back then, it didn't give you the directions of a one-way street. GPS is not perfect, okay? It's good, but it's not perfect. I know I've got a trip planned to somewhere in the middle of nowhere in Southern Virginia, and I'm a little bit concerned right now about it, but I'm going to get there. By God's grace, I'm going to get there. The thing of it is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit when you are guaranteed to get to heaven. You are guaranteed that you're going to make it. So whenever you're in doubt or get angry with yourself or frustrated with yourself, just remember, I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. I'm going to heaven and nothing can stop it. See, God wants to use you. God desires to use you. God is going to use you. But the more you allow him to use you, the better off that you are, because we are sealed for eternity. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace in this time together. Thank you for the word of God. Pray, Lord, you bless us, use us, and guide us, and direct us. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Shall we all stand?